I don't know about you, but I assume, like me, you're watching a world gone nuts. And I say those things sometimes, gone crazy, gone mad. I guess mad is the better word to use, because we really have. We've gone mad. Some of the weirdest things, the world does seem to have gone mad. I think the things that I hear people saying, the things that come out of Washington, the things that come out of our schools, the things that are taught to our kids in schools, the things that are said or preached in churches, and I'm astounded by how many people don't seem to be upset about it. They just keep going. And sometimes, you know, I think it's tempting for some of us to listen to what people are saying and to think, and you know, big name people. I'm not here to rip on Biden or Fauci or no. They're accountable before, well, they're accountable before us too, but they're accountable before God. I think one of the problems is we call them stupid sometimes. What are these morons saying? Don't they know this? Don't they? No, it's not about being moronic or idiotic or stupid. It's sinister. People know what they're doing. We are rapidly heading into a deep, dark tunnel. And as I watch my nation in decline, and I know that this nation that you and I inhabit doesn't bear much, a whole lot of resemblance to the one that I was born and raised in. And what did Jefferson say? I tremble for my nation when I recall that God is just. We look at a nation in decline, and if you know anything about history, you know that nations who do the things we do, are doing, have never come back. They've never come back. Well, that's a happy thought, John. But it's true. No nation, no empire has ever come back from the bankruptcy that, you know, we say we're putting on our grandkids. We're putting it on our kids, but especially on our grandkids. Bankruptcy is one thing, and that's a moral issue. But 65 million actual abortions, not to mention all the others who weren't born as a result of that, sanctioning of homosexuality in our land. You know, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we say, you know, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. Well, okay, you can say that, but it was the sanctioning of it. It was the approval of it by everybody else. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 1. You know, it's not just those who do those things, but those who approve of those things. We don't even realize sometimes how much we even approve of those things, because we allow it in our entertainment. We allow it in the sense that we watch it. We laugh at the jokes. And if that wasn't bizarre enough, now with transgenderism, all the different letters, I can't even remember it anymore. I got LG and B, and I get lost somewhere along the line. And no one says anything. No one says anything. And we brainwash our children to think this is true. And I'm not saying you do. But as a nation, we are. And yet, the Christians are still not asking the right questions. You know, we ask questions like, I wonder if the Republicans are ever going to get their act together. Like, that's going to fix everything. I wonder if the Republicans are going to take back the House and the Senate in 2022. Like, that's going to fix everything. I wonder if Trump's going to win in 2024. Is he going to run? Almost certainly. Great. Wrong questions. Wrong questions. We ask, will God rescue us? I don't know. Will he? Is the rapture soon? I believe so. Is that the reason for doing nothing? Look, I'm not here, contrary to what this may sound like. My purpose this morning is not to say, so let's all get focused on Washington and let's go down there and do something. No, I think it's about questions. You know, in Acts, don't worry, we're in John, but in the first verses of Acts, Jesus is there with the guys on the Mount of Olives. He's ready to ascend to heaven. And Jesus says, you know, he instructs them to So don't leave. Wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father promised. He says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then the guys ask the question, Lord, is it now that you're going to bring in the kingdom? Which is kind of like, is it now that the rapture is happening? And he didn't answer the question. He didn't say there's no kingdom coming. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. In other words, you've got a job while you're here. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But, he says, you will receive power. Compared to that, it's not for you to know these things. But this is what you are to know. And this is what you're to know. And I'm to know. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he instructs them from there to stay. He ascends to heaven. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls on the church, on the 120, in the upper room. And we can find that fascinating, find it interesting. We can study the Holy Spirit. All that's really important that we do that. But that's not the purpose is of simply studying the Holy Spirit, but to understand that God has a purpose. For them, yes. You say, where are you headed, John? Me? Now you're asking the right question. That's the right question. Yes, me and you. I don't believe, and that's only my opinion, but we really don't ask often enough, what is it that Jesus really wants to do with me? What is it that Jesus wants to do through me in my life? You know, we talk about what God wants to do with us. There's really no more important question than that. But it seems that very often, because people settle for other things. We, you know, we're Christians. We're happy we're going to heaven. You know, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. Or I'm going to be raptured. And I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. But if that was his purpose, see, it always comes down to, what is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? And we often think, we try to answer that question vocationally. God's will is for me to have this new job. God's will is for me to get a raise, if only my boss believed that. God's will for me is to do this, to do that, to buy that house, to do this, that. All those things are a part of life here. But what is God's will for you? And we settle for junk food. We settle for possessions. We settle for my position in a certain job or in society, my profession, the letters after my name, money, sex. I mean, those are the things that we settle for in this world while saying, but I'm a Christian and God's going to take me to heaven. If God's purpose was only for us to be with him in heaven, he'd have sucked us right out of this world the moment we were saved. But he didn't, because there's a role each one of us has to play here, and we don't do it very often. Very often we're unable to hear his call on our lives because of distraction, or we're unwilling to listen to the call on our lives just because there's other things we like to do. We think of that C word, call, and we think, well, that's something that pastors get. You got that, John. I did. There was a point in my life I heard his call. Missionaries get that. That's true. Every one of us gets it. Or you wouldn't be a Christian. There was a call to repentance, first of all. There was a call to Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, there's a call to walk in him. And the only way we can do that, we looked at it last week, is by abiding in the vine, by the power of his Holy Spirit working through us. Because his plan for each one of us is to bear fruit for the kingdom. You ever think of the impression that Jesus, are you gonna look at chapter 16? Yeah. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can study the Holy Spirit, or we can study these aspects of the scripture about the Holy Spirit, but not get down to some of the practical aspects. You look at Jesus in his earthly ministry, think of the impression that he made. He taught the scriptures with authority. That got people's attention. There was something, he taught with authority, after all, he's the author of it, but there was something so very practical, such immediate application. When he was confronted with evil, he was never surprised like we are. He dealt with it. In fact, a number of those times we see where, you know, there's a demon-possessed person in right there in the synagogue. We never think of the devil going to church, you know, but he does. He wasn't surprised by those things. He dealt with it. He was always ready to minister privately. That's one of the things that always stands out. We look at the public ministry aspect of Jesus, which is pretty exciting, but the private ministry aspect of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood grabbing a hold of the hem of his garment. Grabbing a hold. She didn't touch. She grabbed a hold. She wasn't letting them go. The man with the withered hand. I mean, you can start to go down the list of these people. The leper, full of leprosy. He doesn't speak from a distance. He comes and embraces him and cleanses him of his leprosy. One of the guys I really, it just comes to mind, I just want to say it, that one of the guys who I've always been impressed by, Peter Marshall, was the chaplain of the Senate for many years. And Peter Marshall would occasionally preach this message about Jesus in the aisles. Have you ever thought about it? Right here. Have you ever thought about this? That he walks these aisles, in a sense, right? Walking the aisles, walking between the rows. And we read about him in the Gospels. And he always moves to that man or that woman with the greatest need. He moves directly to them, touches them, brings healing in their lives. You know, how does Jesus do all these things? Power. Well, we expect that because he's God. But he'll say in John 14, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor. And for you Bible students, actually everybody could be a Bible student, and we should be. It's all available online. There's two Greek words for another. Another of the same kind, another of a different kind. He says, I will send you another, alos, another of the same kind, another comforter of the same kind. In other words, just like me. I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another counselor, another comforter, just like me. And you'll be able to do much greater things. You know, think of it, Jesus limited by his own humanity. But now by pouring his Holy Spirit into all believers, think of the reach that the church has. It's astounding. If only we would allow him to do that through us. Because to me, when you get down to all this, as important as it is, and it is, to study these passages, it still comes down to, but what does Jesus want to do through you? Well, for you, the question is, what does Jesus want to do through me? Why don't we ask that question? I think the answer is that we're afraid. So let me read, beginning in actually chapter 14. I'm not going to read three chapters, but I'm going to read a few verses. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Now, hold on. The Holy Spirit, he's saying, this comforter, this helper has been with you, and he shall be in you. How did you come to Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit was walking beside you and was drawing you to Christ, right? Jesus says that over in John chapter 6. No man can come to me unless the Father first draws him. How? By the Holy Spirit. And he shall be in you, John chapter 20. We read there on the evening of the resurrection. And when the guys see Jesus standing there, and they're handling him, they can tell that, you know, he's got a body. He's raised from the dead. They're ecstatic. And he breathes on them, John says. receive the Holy Spirit, he says. That blows my mind every time I think of it. So if you wonder when they were saved, you can wonder it all you want. For sure, then they were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said, though, in Acts chapter 1. Not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's a whole other idea. With you, lead us to Christ. In us, continue to do this work that Jesus is instructing about here. You'll receive power to do the work that God has called us to do. What does Jesus want to do through you? I don't know, but whatever it is, I don't know how to do it. You'll receive the power to do it when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. I'm no evangelist. He didn't call you to be an evangelist. He said, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be a witness of all the things that you've experienced and specifically experienced through me. You already know him, he says here, for he has been with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you, he says, as orphans. And then he says, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Not all these other things that you see on TV. The job of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. The job of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Or your Bible may say he will reprove or he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And Jesus, I skipped over a portion, but Jesus has warned them about the persecution that's coming, but he's told them, I will give you the power, and I will give you the things to say when that happens. He tells them that the Spirit will convict the world. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us when we're in sin, but he's saying the world. He will convict, he will convince, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not sins. It's not that he's going to convict the world of homosexuality, and he does, right? Of sin. Because the greatest sin is to reject Christ. Of sin, because I go to my Father. That's what he's talking about. Because I go to my Father. The greatest sin, you know, this is the problem for many of us as Christians. I have the same temptation. I can look at a world gone mad, and I have this tendency in me to want to point my finger at the sin that rages in the world, when the sin that sends anybody to hell is not homosexuality or transgenderism or abortion or these things. It's the rejection of the one who paid the price for the sin. That's why we're called to bring the truth, the good news, to the entire planet. It's not a subcategory of the church that a committee takes care of somewhere. That's your job. It's my job to do that. And, you know, the phrase that we've used for years, you know, across the street and around the world, or neighbors and nations, right? We're to be doing all of it. When he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, it's all at once. It's all at the same time. Many of us think, well, we'll get Jerusalem figured out and then we'll work on the Judea thing. Well, forget Judea. We're never getting there, let alone Samaria or the uttermost reaches. No, it's all at once. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of making sure that it happens. Of righteousness. You know, when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous. And Jesus was crucified. He cries out, Tetelestai. It's the evidence that he, the Son of God, truly was crucified for the sins of the whole world. And that when you place your faith in him, you're declared righteous because he's the only one, he's the one and only who could pay the price for the sins of the world. He's the one and only who paid the price for sins and proved it because he rose from the dead, because death couldn't hold him, because the power of sin is death, right? But death couldn't hold him. And of judgment, because the prince of this world, and I would say, and all his followers, are judged. It's one of those passages, and I'll just leave it with you there, because there's more to look at, that has every, I shouldn't say that has every commentator I've read confused. That's not true. But the honest ones, at least, will admit, man, that's a hard passage. But for our purposes, that's good enough for us right now, because I'm no great intellect. But what does Jesus want to do through you? What does he want to do with our lives? And why don't we ask that question? You say, well, I don't know how to do this stuff. Like, how do you go and do these things, whether it's to be a witness or whatever it is that God wants to do with me? And I suppose that part of our obstacle in that is that we go, as soon as we start talking or considering the idea that God has a big plan for our lives, we go way out to the outer limits of this thing that we would never want to do. We say, I don't want God to do that with my life. Well, why do you think he said that? You're the one who made that up. Why don't we just start with what we see him do in the Bible? Wouldn't that be better? Since whatever I come up with in my mind, whatever you come up with in yours, that's just the work of our minds. What we read in the Bible is from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us that he used them right where they were. That's what he wants to do through you. He wants to do all kinds of things, but I don't know how to do it. I don't have any power. Do you ever? How many of you have a refrigerator in your house? What do the rest of you do? What, do you run to 7-Eleven for ice? Do you have a refrigerator?
Yes.
Okay, the rest are just never going to raise their hands now. A toaster?
Yeah.
A microwave?
Yeah.
What do you have, hamsters work, create the energy? No, you have to have a power source that fuels these things. The church, for the most part, really throughout 2 millennia, has been unplugged, if you would, from the power source. In talking about the Holy Spirit, as important as the topic is, to consider what he does and how he does it, that we need to understand that you have no power except your own feeble brain. And mine is real feeble. I don't know how bad yours is. But at 67, with all the cerebral strip mining I did when I was young, whatever is left of this brain, the mind is one thing, the brain is another. And what God has done by his Spirit to change my life and my brain astounds me, but it's only the Spirit of God who has done that, and that's what he wants to continue to do. You know, think of the things that, you know, we say, what's the purpose for my life? What does Jesus really want to do? What does God want to do with my life? And you know what, but you probably know, right, what the real answer is, right? Okay, well, then I'll tell you. It's to mold us and to shape us to be like Jesus. And we'll say amen to that. We'll say that's great. But if you were a smart aleck like me, you'd say, so what? What does that mean? That's the key. See, we know it's a right, that's a right phrase, that his desire with your life is to mold you and shape you so that you become more and more like Jesus. Yeah, well, what does that look like? And a lot of, if we were to really try to answer that question, a lot of the answers we'd come up with would be very nice answers in a Sunday school class. But from a practical shoe leather standpoint, they wouldn't mean very much to us. What does he want to do with your life? Well, Jesus said, what did he say to the guys? Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll show you how to do this. You're going to catch men from now on. Okay, and we get that. And many of us will say, does that mean I have to leave my job? No. How many people did Jesus actually tell to leave their jobs and to come and follow him? We see it with the apostles. And actually, if you study it correctly, you see that it's a number of times over at least 12 months where he's kind of saying the same thing to the same guys. One time they're cleaning their nets. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They drop their nets and they follow. Another time, months later, they're casting their nets. Like, what happened? They went back to work like we do. Nevertheless, he says, follow me. I want to do something with your life. He wants to change our lives. And we can go down and you can look at so many different examples. One of the guys that I always actually like, and I think he's a good example for us, the demoniac. This guy had a big problem. I mean, he's cutting himself. He's howling at night. All the chains of the city where he lived, they couldn't hold him down. He had this sick, sulfurous power, demonic power in him. And however many demons were in there, this man was a total madman, a maniac. He had no control over himself anymore. And can you imagine being the guys, and you're in the boat, and you're going to the other side, and you get there, and you know, the boat comes up on shore, and suddenly this naked man with chains hanging off of him, and he's all cut and bleeding, you know, and, you know, comes running at you. It's like, let's go back to the lake, Jesus. You know, we're in the wrong place, right? What do I have to do with you, Jesus? That's not okay, right? And Jesus cleanses him of the demons. And then he's there in his, he's dressed and in his right mind, of course, skipping ahead. And what does he want? He wants to go with Jesus and the guys. Let me go with you. He's the first missionary he's ever sent out, if you would. Jesus said, no. Can you imagine? You want to go with them. Jesus says, no. Go back to your city. And go back to the people who put you in these chains. Go back to the people who knew you as a madman. Go back there and tell what great things God has done for you. In fact, if you want to close the loop on that, you go read Mark chapter 7, the feeding of the 4,000. That's over in that man's region. These are not Jews over there, and Jesus comes and teaches the word of God, and they are feeding off of the word of God before they're ever fed bread, because this man had already brought testimony to them. He did a powerful thing. He was sent by God. What does God want to do with you? He wants to use you right where you are, I would suggest. Oh, there are people. There are people who, you know, there's no question in my mind. There are people that God raises up for a particular thing, and he wants to use them in a particular way. But what God will do with you will blow your mind right where you are. It happened to me. I saw it happen in my life. I saw it, and it's not about me. I don't want to go through all that stuff, but I saw what he did just in business. And I know this is like almost a swear word to a lot of people. I was a salesman. But even in that, how God used that profession, and he used me in that profession. Yes, I think I did a better job once I yielded my life to him. But more importantly, that's when he started leading people my way. And now I had people in my life who were not believers and who were getting saved. And, you know, Rich, my business partner, we experienced the same thing between us. And for some people, I suppose, I know what happened in my life. There's a point of, for some people, critical mass. That's what I call it. Where suddenly you just know, like, no, I know that God is calling me to do something that doesn't make any sense, but in my case, it was to be a pastor. That was the last thing I had wanted to do for a long, long time. And now I knew that God was calling me to do that. You'd say, well, I sure don't want to do that. Why do you think he would want to do that with you? Maybe he doesn't. But what he wants to do with you is what we looked at last week. To abide in the vine. To abide in the vine in order to bear fruit for the kingdom. You think about this. We tend to think it's all about my work, you know, our work. He's the one who did it. He's the one who came into this world. The Father sent him. He was willing to go. He ministered for 3.5 years. He's nailed to a cross. He pays the price for your sin. You had nothing to do with that. The only thing you brought to this was your sin. He's nailed to a cross. He pays the price for our sins. He gives up his life. They didn't even kill him. He gave up his own life. He's buried in a tomb. On the third day, or after 3 days and three nights, he rises again from the dead, just as the prophets had said, and just as he had said that he would. He did all of that. Then he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you power to do the things that I've commanded you to do. Did you get that word? Command? Command. Isn't this astounding that in a nation like ours, we follow a command to put a mask on when they're... I'm just going to say it. Look, and for some people, there are some risks, okay? For most of us, there is no risk. But we follow the command to wear a mask. Christians. But when we read that our God himself said, now I command you to go and do these things, we say, yeah, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You'll put on a mask to go into Wawa, because if you don't, someone's going to say, yo, dude, you need a mask. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just tell you that I don't always wear a mask. Well, no, so please, that's not about that. Sometimes I just feel better saying, you know, I'd rather breathe. And sometimes I feel like I can get away with that, and I pray about it a lot, actually, because I don't just want to be a troublemaker. I just like to kind of push the issue a little bit. Not to create trouble, just to say we don't have to do it. Anyhow, but why is it that we don't follow the command from God himself? And that command is, abide in the vine, bear fruit. Think about it. To bear fruit. The fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that you can't do. You can't do it. That fruit bearing is something the Spirit of God does through us. If you do it, that's a work of the flesh. If I do it, it's a work of the flesh. When he does it, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then when we die or raptured and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we looked at this last week, we receive rewards for our willingness to obey him, to follow those commands. He gives us reward. He did it all, and then he pays us, you could say, on top of it. He gives us rewards. But so many in the church say, that's just weird. I just want to do my own thing. Well, you can do your own thing. You can. And the Bible also says, and you'll suffer loss. Not hell. The loss of the reward that could have been yours. But he'll wipe your tears when you realize what you could have had. Oh, there's a lot to be said here. But the question is, what does Jesus want to do with you? Well, I keep saying it. He wants to bear fruit. Through your life, he wants to bear much fruit. I still have many things to say to you, he says in verse 12. But you can't bear them all now. But they would, by the way, they understood it later. Read the epistles. That's where we realize these are other things that he began to speak. Through, you read it in the book of Acts. You read it in Romans, in the Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, certainly we read these things there. You can't bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that's what he will speak. He'll tell you the things to come. You know, it's occurred to me over the years that, as a Christian, that when we talk about Spirit-filled Christians, we have this tendency to think, you know, that's just kind of abnormal. It's just weird. You can keep a straight face all you want, but I know that many of you understand exactly what I'm saying. Because over the years, first of all, some of the Spirit-filled Christians I've met, I don't know if it was really the Holy Spirit that was in them. Something was driving them, because there's some wacky things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I get that. But having been around some Spirit-filled Christians, like, oh, wow. I realize, no, this is exactly what Jesus said is the norm. The norm. Normal Christianity. Actually, read Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. It's a great book. The norm, not the abnorm, the norm for the Christian, it was to allow the Spirit of God to have control over our thoughts. I mean, it's a daily choice, because I'm getting older and the muscles aren't everything they used to be, but my fleshly nature is just as strong as it ever was, right? There's a part of me that wants to resist it. The pastor? Yeah, I mean, we're all like that. It's a question of, will I yield to his Spirit? He says, I'll remind you of all these things. I'll lead you into all truth. You think of that early church touched the whole world. And it's been said many times, I think probably most of you have said it or heard it. Tozer gets credit, I think it was Vance Havner, who said that had the Holy Spirit been removed from the first century church, everything that we read about there in the book of Acts and in the epistles and all that, 95% of it would have come to a screeching halt. But if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church today, everything would go on just as it has, and no one would know the difference. Now, we can make things look and sound pretty good, but is it the Spirit who's really doing the work? The choice is not just the leadership's choice here in the church. Of course, that's very important. It's our choice as Christians. Do I choose normal Christian walk or the abnormal Christian walk? The normal Christian walk is to be yielded to a Spirit. The abnormal one is to do it my way, to do what I want to do. What does God want to do with you? Ken mentioned yesterday, Ananias, Acts chapter 9, you know, Paul, blind for 3 days, can't see a thing. He has to consider all these things that Jesus has now said to him, and all of the prophecies are going through his mind. And God speaks to Ananias, and he says, you know, go to this house, and you'll find this one Saul, lay hands on him. And Ananias says, Lord, do you know who this guy is? Send Peter. He's an apostle. I don't know that he said that. If I was Ananias, I would have thought to say that. It sounds like a snare. Ananias. So Saul, Paul, of course, gets all the credit. No one ever gives any credit. That's the last time you hear about Ananias. God used him in a mighty way. He was willing. Are you willing? See, it's the simple stuff, the little stuff. God doesn't say, look, you've never done anything in your life before, so now that you're saved, you want the Holy Spirit? Yes, I want the Holy Spirit. Good. Now you're a missionary. Go to Nepal. He doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. He says, go across the street. He says, go to work and work like a Christian. Don't work like a pagan anymore. He starts in the little steps. Little steps. I've always found it interesting. John Staupitz, John Eglin. You know these people? You ever heard of these people? Obscure names. Edward Kimball, Wilbur Chapman, Mordecai Ham. Some of those sound familiar. They're nobodies. But God has used every single one of them. John Staupitz was the one who led Luther to come to a full awareness of the gospel truth. Eglin was the guy who led Spurgeon to Christ. Luther gets all the credit. Staupitz doesn't. Eglin doesn't get any credit. Spurgeon gets all the credit. We think of Spurgeon, you know, great preacher, all these things. Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher. By the way, a man. Guys, we had one man who was serving in children's ministry up until recently. I found out yesterday about two more. We need men serving in children's ministry as well as women. So guys, suck it up and get involved in children's ministry. They need to see mature men who love Jesus serving in children's ministry. Here's Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher who leads Moody to Christ. Wilbur Chapman gets saved at a Moody event. I mean, think, they're not big names. It's the Moodys, the Spurgeons, the Luthers. These are the guys who get all the press. You know, Billy Sunday, baseball player, saved at a Wilbur Chapman meeting. The list goes on like that. Mordecai Ham was saved at a Billy Sunday outreach. Of course, Billy Graham was converted at a Mordecai Ham outreach. Who are you? You say, well, I don't want to be that big evangelist. He didn't call you to be. He called you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you'll never be any good at it. None of us can ever be any good at it unless it's the Spirit of God who's doing the work in us. You say, yeah, but this world, I know. Do you think this world is more hostile to the gospel today than it was in 32 AD? Do you really? I don't think so. I mean, it's hostile no matter how you look at it. But we live in a world that is rapidly growing darker. You know what? And one of our biggest mistakes is we don't lead with Jesus. We lead with our opinions about things that don't matter. India was a British colony for I forget how many decades now. And Gandhi was asked what he thought was the greatest obstacle to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in India. He said, that's easy. Christians. Ouch. Why do you think that was? Because he associates, and every Indian associated Christianity with British imperialism. Too often, people associate the gospel that we stand for with your politics. Do you realize how many people really just don't like our politics, but they're in desperate need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? And it's only the Holy Spirit who can do that work through you. Look, how do I do this? Jesus said, you fathers, if your son were to ask for bread, would you give him a stone, a rock? Gnaw on this. If he asked for fish, were you going to give him a scorpion or a snake to eat? Obviously, no. If you, though you're evil, know to do good things for your own children, then how much more, and those are the words, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How do I receive the power of his Holy Spirit in my life? Ask. 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 All you have to do is to ask, and he will empower you with his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, it's time for us to start now. We have to do this. There's no way the gospel is ever going to go anywhere in this community unless we, the Christians in this community or in our communities, yield ourselves to his empowering and his leading. And when we do that, mighty things are about to happen. Would you stand with me?